Our call to worship today, our title, by the way, is Our Hope. I hope that our hope, your hope, is in Jesus Christ, because life is hard. How many of you have had any difficulties in your life? Just one. Yeah. Proverbs 21, 1 through 2. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Lord, I thank you so much for your wisdom and your input in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll help everyone here to trust you with everything that we do. And then we invite you here in this worship time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, if you have your Bibles, is Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, and 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, most people stop right there and they think, if I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, all things are going to be peachy. Those of us who have been around a while and have become close to our Lord know that that's certainly not true. And if we know... And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary in the, I think, 50s, 40s, maybe. And it was his dream to... witness to a native group in Ecuador. Thank you. I'm going to be reading their name, but I can't pronounce it. So these were headhunters, and they killed lots of people. He felt like God was calling him to go there. I'm going to read just a paragraph here. Was it God's will for five missionaries to die trying to reach the Accas or Warinas with the gospel? Did they die because they were obedient? This is the first question to spring up in the minds of many people who hear the story of Jim Elliot and the other members of the Operation Acca team. They were young men who could have spent another 40 years on the mission field. Imagine the impact that their five lives could have had in Ecuador during those decades among the expansive Quechuas and other unevangelized but peaceful tribes. Thousands might have been converted and dozens of churches born, but the team did not choose the safe option. With hearts full of conviction that they were doing what God wanted them to do, they took the more difficult road. Interesting. Five missionaries murdered. Young missionaries. And Jim Elliot wrote, he says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I mean, that's gospel, but he quoted that. I've talked about John Barr before, my very first employee, actually, and he had the same mentality. died at a young age, 23, I think it was, and this was written about him. God took him home. John's work on earth was done, but what an impact he made during his brief 23 years here. John's best friend and Northwestern roommate, Corey Capps, wrote from John 12, verses 24 and 25. And I believe this is on the back of your bulletin. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He goes on, in the days and weeks that followed John's death, his friends and family experienced grief at their earthly loss. Yet they began to see God's will and purpose. His life heightened awareness of their personal responsibility to reach people for Jesus Christ. They are now intent to carry on John's passion and work, to carry on his heartbeat. I don't know what kind of struggles you're struggling with. And all of us are. But God knows what he's doing. Do you trust God? Do you trust him? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the text and this message today. I pray that you will do your handiwork in each of our bodies, in each of our minds, in each of our hearts. Lord, teach us to trust you no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that I don't understand God's ways, and I'm sure that you don't understand God's ways. His ways are different than ours. And his mind is different than ours. They're higher. We are trapped in this body, and we're trapped in this time. But God, in his infinite abilities, he was, and he is, and he is to come. He knows everything. He has been in the past and he has been in the future, and he is here with us right now. We only need to recognize God as the one in control and love him. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, he says, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Have you ever thought that when you kind of wonder why sometimes? But his ways are different than our ways. Romans 8, 28, our first verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. So maybe the question today ought to be, when bad things happen, who are we going to trust? When bad things happen, who are we going to trust? Because he is the one in charge. He is the one in charge. When I was young, probably in my early 20s, I had a hard time with the word sovereignty. How many know what sovereignty means? It's God's decision. It's him who runs the world. All we need to do is bow down to him. It's kind of a selfish thought on myself. I thought that if I gave my life to the Lord, that I would be blessed beyond all measure, that all finances would fall into place, and that I would have good health forever and ever, till death do us part. And I know I'm not alone in that thought. I'd like to take a look at Joseph's life, and if you want to, I'm not going to be reading anything particular in Genesis, but starting with Genesis chapter 37, Joseph gets this dream, and he shares it with his brothers and his mom and dad, and he says, one day, you're going to all bow down to me. One day, you're going to bow down to me. Now, if one of my brothers or sister ever said that, I'd probably do the same thing that his brothers did to him. We find out later in that chapter, chapter 39, that his brothers kidnap him, throw him in a pit, and later on they sell him to this traveling caravan, and he gets sold in Egypt. So, in all right, he is missing and will never be seen again. Joseph did well in Egypt, and the Potiphar's household, one of the chief guards, bought him, and he was a servant for him, and he did very well. And then he was falsely accused by the Potiphar's wife. You all know this story. And he was thrown into prison again. In jail, he did very well, even though he had not hoped to be there in the corporate ladder. He had hoped to be somewhere else, like in his family with his father, working with his brothers who were going to worship him later on. In prison, he was trusted with authority. He could talk to any prisoner he wanted to. And he ended up talking with the baker and the cupbearer. You know the story. So they had dreams that they couldn't interpret, and so Joseph had this ability, and so he interpreted their dreams, and he told them, the cupbearer especially, when you see Pharaoh, please get me out of this place. I was falsely accused. 2 years pass, and finally the cupbearer was in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream, and all of a sudden he remembered no one could interpret this dream. And so the cupbearer says, there's a man. I met him in prison. So they went and got him. And you know the story. Joseph became the ruler of all of Egypt. Why? Because God's chosen people are going to need a redeemer. Because there's going to be a huge famine coming through for 7 years. And so they needed to get ready. And Joseph was given the responsibility to provide for all of Egypt and for the chosen ones of Israel. Why did God choose Joseph to go through all those struggles? I'm not sure. But maybe it was to refine him, to make him stronger, and to give him wisdom, and to give him the ability to forgive his brothers, because there's a bigger purpose here at stake. I'm not sure. But listen to Genesis 45, verses 7 through 8. Joseph is speaking. He says, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh and lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Joseph began to understand God's ways. And we need to do the same. At the end of that verse, it says, called according to his purpose. Are you called according to God's purpose? It's kind of a personal question, maybe. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you open up his word and listen to him? Listen to Ephesians 2:8-10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, nothing that we can do. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that we cannot boast. Every time I read that, just about every time I read that, I get a little giggle inside of me. Can you imagine God looking down on us? Look what I did. I helped that person over there. Aren't you so proud of me? And God's going, you have no idea. Listen to verse 10. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared when? In advance for us to do. I hope you understand what this is saying. Jesus died for us, and all we have to do is accept his gift, and then we have to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. He knew that we are going to be predestined to come to him. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and then we have a job to do. When bad things happen, some folks blame God. And if they have the same understanding of sovereignty, if they have the same understanding of sovereignty that I had, then of course when bad things happen, you think that God's against you. What did I do wrong? Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. What's that saying? My physical body is falling apart, and yours is too. Believe me, even you 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds, your body is decaying, but your inner body is increasing, is being renewed day by day if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we are looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's look at verse 29, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. If you are predestined to become like Jesus, what happened to Jesus? Somebody tell me. Huh? He died. He was brutally injured, beat up, ridiculed. Are you going to be following the image of Jesus Christ someday? Acts 2:22-24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Since it is impossible for him to be held in his power, nothing surprises God. Nothing. In fact, he orchestrates his plan like he does to the king, like the wandering streams of water to and fro. Nothing happens by chance. The end of verse 29 again, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. How many of you have ever been involved with a pyramid sales scheme? Anybody? Okay, a couple. Years ago, someone approached me. I was in business, and they had a business proposition for me. And so I thought, I'm all for business proposition. I'm in business. I want to make money, right? So they had a job for me to do, so I went to go look at the job. right on Lake Superior. Beautiful, beautiful spot. So they told me what they wanted done, and I wrote everything down. And then they said, there's another reason why we want you here. So we sat around the campfire and described this business. Anyways, it sounded like a pretty good deal. So I signed up, and they had the starting kit deal, and I don't remember what it cost, but so I gave them my credit card number. They're going to run it through, and they said, you know, you don't have to work real hard, but the idea is that you would get customers under you, business people that would sell Amway, and so. I thought, I think we could get a couple people. He said, just go, take your time. You don't have to be in any rush. Well, the next day he called me up, and if you understand something, he lived just maybe 100 miles away, but you had to go all down through Duluth, and we lived 2 hours from Duluth, down through Duluth and into Wisconsin and back up to Michigan again. So it took him like 10 or 12 hours to get there, but he lived across the Lake Michigan. So he called me up and he says, I have, there's a big meeting coming up that will help you in your endeavor. And you will be months ahead of everybody else and you need to be there. And I said, I can't. This was like the following Friday. He wanted me to come and go to this special meeting. And I said, I can't make it. I mean, that's a 12-hour drive all the way around unless I take the ferry. He says, but you have to be. I said, but you told me there's no pressure. He says, you have to be there. And we went on like three or four, I can't be there. You have to be there. I can't be there. You have to be there. So we finally hung up, and about an hour later, it was just bugging me, so I called him back. And he didn't answer the phone, but his wife did. And I said, did you run that credit card through again? Well, no. I said, well, cancel it. Don't want any pressure. But my thought here is today, the pyramids, okay, you got one salesman here and you got two salesmen that they get, right? Or maybe four or five or six, depending how successful you are. And what's the idea here that those six will do? Get more. And those would get more. This is the idea of the firstborn. If you lead someone to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the idea and intent is that they would then bring others to come to know Jesus, the firstborn. The good example of this in my own life was the guy that I just married. I say that wrong every time. The couple that I just performed the wedding for in Minneapolis, Brock Wickel, I led to the Lord in fourth grade, and then he led other people to the Lord, and he led his wife to the Lord 2 years previous. The firstborn of many. On our way home last night, we were driving down 183, and they were combining wheat, and it was a great sight. And there were five combines and three semi-trucks sitting up there, and they were really going to town, and it was impressive. I don't know how many seeds it takes to get a crop like that, but it looked like it was very productive, very profitable for them. In the verse that I read at the very beginning, a seed must die before it produces. In closing, I want to read John 15, 11 verses here. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. John 15, verses 1 through 11. We need to be faithful to our calling no matter what it is. Just like John Elliott, John Barr, my friend John Barr, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. I don't know if you understand what this is talking about, but there's parts of your life that aren't bearing any fruit. Jesus comes along and he snips it off. It's painful. Kind of like Joseph's life, but there's a purpose. There's a purpose. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides on the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, he says, Jesus is speaking, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, and you that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy be made full. I encourage all of you to live for Jesus no matter what. He is sovereign over everything. And he is worth trusting. Amen. I hope you understand what I was trying to say today. I'm running on empty. God gave me a message 2 weeks ago to give you, and I finished it last night. But we need to trust God. Sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world because we are trapped in this thing called time. And we don't understand his ways. But the more you get into his word and the more you understand his love for all of his creation, the more I know that you'll love him no matter what. Amen.